In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness is parallel to the 40 years that the Israelites spent in the wilderness. For two great events preceded them. For Jesus, what preceded his entry into the wilderness, where he encounters Satan, is his baptism, where the Spirit descended in bodily form and the voice of the Father was heard. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. For Israel, it was the deliverance from slavery in Egypt. With the Passover and the crossing of the Red Sea, God's mighty act of deliverance had prepared them for their entrance into the Promised Land. For Jesus, the sinless Son of God, his entrance into the wilderness was immediate, where he endured temptation. For the Israelites, their journey in the wilderness was caused because of their rebellion against God. It didn't need to be 40 years, but because they failed to trust God in his promises, because they would not act according to the word which he gave to them through his servant Moses. The 40 days in the wilderness was a time of testing and trial, still a time preparing them for what was to come. Today's gospel tells the familiar account of the three temptations that are described that came against Jesus during that time in the wilderness. It's pretty clear there was more than these, but these are all highlighted in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as examples of the kind of temptation that came upon Jesus. Yet, as I consider these temptations, I ask myself, how can I apply what happens to Jesus to my own life? And as your pastor, I ask myself, how can I relate what happens to Jesus to the lives of God's people? Because when you consider these temptations, I suspect that it is somewhat like the way I see them. When I'm hungry, I have never once been tempted to go out into the yard and dig up some rocks and turn them into bread. It's not a temptation I face. When I, for example, am considering the ideas that Satan throws against me in my life, I never once have thought to myself, I'm going to put God to the test, and I'm going to go find some high place, maybe go up into the steeple of the church, knock out the louvers, and jump out the window, because there's a verse in the Old Testament that says, his angels will guard me and pick me up in their arms. You get my point? You see, the temptation that came against Jesus was directed at him and his particular office. You see, I face different kinds of temptations, and so do you. The end of today's gospel might give us some indication how we might apply this to ourselves. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The temptation may have ended there for a moment in the wilderness, but Satan would come again. He would come against Jesus throughout the rest of his public ministry. And the same thing is true for you. Satan looks for opportunities in your life to come to you with temptation. And he knows the places in your life, the things that would cause you to be tempted. Now let me take you back to the Old Testament reading for a moment. It is the account in the book of Deuteronomy of God preparing the Israelites, now following their wilderness journey, to actually enter into the Promised Land. And if you read through the book of Deuteronomy, some of the things that God mentions to the Israelites, they must have thought to themselves, What is he talking about? Let me make a comparison. Imagine the settlers who first crossed this nation, moving to the west. Imagine them coming across some signs or finding some papers that said, "Now be careful when you cross four-lane highways." They would have said, "Four-lane highways? What are those?" Or imagine Lewis and Clark expedition when they came across certain places in the bends in the river and someone says, "Now, when there are hydroelectric dams here," they would have said, "Hydroelectric dams? What are they talking about?" You see, those were things in their future that they probably would never personally experience. But they were coming. And so, throughout the book of Deuteronomy, God prepares the people for the things that were going to come upon them. And when you read through them, you can see that they should have recognized some of the problems that were coming. They had experienced them in the 40 years in the wilderness. But there were also things that perhaps they couldn't comprehend. The worshiping of false gods, for example. Now, they had certainly rebelled against God in the wilderness, but the idea of worshiping the false gods, you would think they would have said, "Well, we remember what happened at Mount Sinai with the golden calf and the golden image of the calf, but false gods? Why would we do that?" And today's account from the Old Testament is a rather simple thing, and yet it's important. It's talking about the giving of offerings. When the people come into the land and they begin to harvest from the land, even the land that would have already been producing when they got there. But God's commandment isn't just for their entrance, but for their continuing life there in the promised land. That each and every harvest, at the beginning of the harvest, they were to take the first fruits. And then God commands them that they must go to the place which he has prescribed. And there, in a basket, give the first fruits of the harvest to the priest who is in office at the time. Now, why would God do that? God was reminding them that once they had entered into the promised land, they would still be his people, and he would still provide for them, just as he had provided food and water in the wilderness miraculously. So now, through the crops that would be harvested and the bounty of the land, God would continue to provide for them. This thank offering, the first fruits offering, would be a constant reminder that God would be with them and care for them. And yet, now let us consider temptation. What happened to the Israelites once they entered in? They forgot God. They failed to give of these first fruits offerings. They gave into the temptation to think that now they were providing for themselves instead of being provided for by God. My point in illustrating this is that just as for the Israelites, as they spent time in the wilderness before they were brought into the promised land, so you, God's people, Satan seeks for the opportunities in your life to tempt you. Maybe not in the exact same way that Jesus was tempted, but he looks for opportunities in your life. And for this, you must beware. God warned the Israelites through his word of what was to come. He reminded them that his punishments would follow where they disobeyed his word. And yet, so often, they gave in. What was the solution? It was the gospel, the promise of God's grace that was found in Christ. And it is he to whom you look this day as you consider in your own lives the many places where not only Satan has come to tempt you, to draw you away from Christ, to draw you away from his word, to draw you to sinful thoughts and words and actions. but you look to Christ for the solution to these things. Jesus in the wilderness, as he overcomes this threefold temptation, is not set before you to say, this is how you conquer Satan. This is how you overcome temptation. But rather, just as the Israelites looked to the coming Christ, you look to the Christ who has already come. Today's account of Jesus in the wilderness, overcoming sin, temptation, is a blessed reminder to you that when Christ came, the eternal Son of God, born of Mary, he took on human flesh to take your place. And so, as a man, he conquers Satan in the wilderness. And yet his work was not yet done. Though he relies on the word of God, each and every time Satan tries his trick that he worked in the garden with Adam and Eve, twisting and distorting the word, asking questions like, did God really say, or if you are the Son of God? Jesus responded with the word, and so must you. You must rely on that word. And so consider now, people of God, in the day and age in which you live, in the generation in which you live, how is Satan taking the opportunity to attack Christ's church, to attack you personally? Satan seeks to get you to doubt the word of God. Where does that doubt arise in your life? Perhaps he raises doubts about whether something that you see, something that you do, something that you're thinking is sinful. Here you must rely on the clear word of God. If you don't know that word of God, then listen to it, study it, listen to the voice of your pastor. Let him show you where the word of God speaks so clearly so that you may know what is and what is not sinful in this world. Where else does Satan seek to tempt you? To think of some sins as being so big that there's nothing that can be done. I can't find forgiveness. And I hope that none of you are ever in that position, to be in such despair that you think that some sin that you have committed in your life is unforgivable, not covered by the blood of Christ. But there is an equal and perhaps more dangerous temptation that perhaps afflicts you. And that is that you look at certain sins in life as being not so big, not such a big deal. Things that you can overlook in your life, simply brush off as, well, that's just part of me, just part of my life, part of my existence. You see, Satan wants you to think that certain sins don't need to be dealt with by Christ, nor be forgiven by God. Again, turn to the clear word of God. All sins bring God's wrath and judgment. And therefore, all sins, no matter how small, no matter how great, must be dealt with by God in the only way possible. Jesus overcame the tempter in the wilderness. But Satan's work was not done in the life of Jesus, and it is not done in yours either. But as we consider how Satan continues to attack both the church as a whole and the people of God individually, let us not forget that just as Satan was not done with Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus was not done with Satan either. The opportune time would show up many times again in the life of Jesus. You may recall when Peter argued with Jesus about his journey to Jerusalem where he would suffer and die. Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan." Likewise, when Judas was preparing to go forth from the Last Supper, and there he was to go forth to betray Jesus in the garden, the gospel writer reminds us that Satan was at work in the life of Judas, but would eventually come and bring that work upon Jesus. No, Jesus' work was not done with Satan until finally Jesus betrayed by the hands of the wicked men who would then lead him forth to be crucified, fulfills the promise that God first made to Adam and Eve. We sang of it in the hymn. I know it's not a hymn that is necessarily appropriate for the temptation of Jesus. It's actually a hymn associated with the feast of St. Michael and all angels. But we are reminded that Satan's final defeat took place, as we were reminded in that hymn, when Christ with his heel crushed the head of the serpent, putting an end to Satan's reign and power, destroying him, with it the power of sin and death. And in his final victory over death and the grave on Easter, gave to you and to me the hope and promise that forgiveness of sins is ours in Christ, and that a final triumph over death and the grave is ours through Christ alone. So how do you deal with temptation? Recognize it's there. Acknowledge when you have given into it. Flee from it when you see it. But always turn to Christ. Turn again to the promise that Christ made to you when each of you were baptized. For as in Jesus' baptism the voice of the Father was heard, "You are my beloved Son." So each of you, baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, have heard this through the pages of Scripture. You are the sons of God and heirs of eternal life. Today, at the beginning of the service, you confess your sins. This is an acknowledgement that temptation is all around you. You acknowledge that you've given in, that you have afflicted yourself with those temptations and given in so that you are again covered in your sins. And yet, you came here, confessing them, trusting that you would hear here in this place the word of Christ's absolution, the forgiveness of your sins, and the promise that indeed you are still the children of God, still heirs of the eternal kingdom of Christ. And having confessed your sins, you come prepared to kneel before Christ, opening your mouths to receive not bread from stones, but the very bread of life which Christ gives to you. As you hunger and thirst for Christ's righteousness, you don't provide that bread, but Christ does. He gives you his body and blood so that you might eat and drink, hearing the promise of Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of faith. And today, as you receive that forgiveness, and as your faith is strengthened, you go forth from this place knowing that today and tomorrow and the days ahead, Satan will continue his assault on you at opportune times. And as you do that, you do so knowing you go forth as a child of God, forgiven in Christ, and always knowing where to turn when Satan works his ways in your life. When you give in to temptation, you return to Christ. And as you face temptation, you find strength in Christ, not only in him who has overcome the tempter, but also him who dwells in you, to work against temptation and to flee that which would lead you away from Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.